good to see everyone here tonight, and we're glad to be able to come together to worship God. And then we're going to look tonight at 2 Samuel chapter 23. This particular passage has to do with some things that occurred near the end of King David's life. And 2 Samuel chapter 23, and in that passage, and the passage before it, the Philistines had rebelled against the power of King David and against his rule. He had ruled over them for a good part of his life, and they had surrounded him and his small army. And in fact, they took the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was David's birthplace. It was his ancestral home. And so it was very important. If it wasn't strategically important for them, it was important because of the symbolic nature of the fact that this was the king's home. This was the king's hometown, where he was born, where he grew up. And it was one of the lowest times for King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and if you go back to about verse 9, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 9, he says, after him, he's talking about some of the mighty men in David's army. So after him was Eleazar, and he was the son of Dodai, the son of a Hohite, one of these three mighty men with David. And when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. His hand held on unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to take spoil. So here's a case where it's, in a way, it's kind of similar time to the time of Samson. The great men of David's army would stand when everybody else would run away. And this time they won a victory because of this man. Verse 11, and after him was Shema, the son of Agiah, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and where was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the plot and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord won a great victory. So here again, it's one of the mighty men of David's army stood firm and defeated the army of the Philistines each one time they would try to gain strength over them. But now look at verse 13. It says there, and three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 14, and David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So the garrison of the Philistines had taken up in the city of Bethlehem again, David's home place, David's birthplace. And of course, we know what happened in Bethlehem about 1,000 years later, who was born there. And so there was a great symbolism of this, that the Philistines, the enemy, had taken the king's hometown. And in verse 15 then, it says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, this is not necessarily the best water that David could possibly drink, but it was valuable because of the place that it was and the symbolism there. Luke 2, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says that Jesus was born in the city of David. He was born in Bethlehem. And the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, prophesied that that's where the Christ, the Messiah, would come from. And so you see the symbolic nature of it. There are three men that volunteered to go on this mission to get some water from this well in Bethlehem, even though it was right now enemy territory. But they had to go through the enemy lines to get there. They had to fight their way through. They came to the well and brought back the water, and they succeeded in what David wanted them to do. But what, we look at this and we say, well, what does that mean to us? Well, let's look at it for a few moments and what it says here. Go back again to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 13. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 14, and David was then in the stronghold of the garrison of the Philistines, was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that it was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this, that I should drink of the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their own lives." Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. So we read that and we think, well, David had said, "Oh, that I could have water from this well." Now, he may have just said that, and in a moment of sorrow that his hometown was in the control of the Philistines, his enemies. But he said it nevertheless. And these three mighty men, whether David was just thinking about that or he was not seemingly giving them a command to do it, but they took it upon themselves to obey what the king wanted them to do. And so they went down. Notice that David was in a cave. He was hiding out in that cave. That was his command center, if you will. He was the king over his own army. And so David was hiding in that place, and instead of the palace where he normally would have lived in Jerusalem, he was not there because of the enemy had come and run him out. Now, sometimes we look at the world around us and things don't always go the way that we want. Well, you think King David, and he was always on his throne and in the palace and everything. There are times that he wasn't. Sometimes his enemies came up against him. And in this particular case, he had to flee to this cave. And so we look at this, but God never forgot David. Now, just because David was not sitting on his throne in Jerusalem in his palace didn't mean that he was not still king over Israel. It didn't mean that God forgot who he was or what he was doing. And you go back, for example, later on, especially to the time of Elijah the prophet. Elijah thought that everybody else in Israel but him had turned away from God, and the king Ahab and Queen Jezebel were after him. They were trying to kill him, and he ran off and he was hiding in a cave, and God spoke to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah says in 1 Kings 19, he says, "I alone am left, and they seek my life." And he says, "I'm the only one left. Nobody else is there for you. I'm the only one that stands for God." Well, God said in 1 Kings 19, he says, "Elijah, get up and go back to where I've sent you." He says, "I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In other words, he says, "You know, I have 7,000 people who are still faithful to me. You need to get back there and do your will and do my will and do your work for me." So the Philistines were in Bethlehem. Again, it was the place that was the symbolic place for David and his birth. It was the home of his great-grandmother and great-grandfather, Ruth and Boaz. And he was captured. They captured the hometown. And this was, in a sense, the ultimate indignity to the power of King David, the king of Israel. And so he wanted them to bring it back. And he wanted the water from there. Verse 15 says, "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" So David wanted what was dear to his heart. Again, like I said when I started, that may not have been the best well water in Israel. It may not have been the best place to go to find it. But it was David's place. It was David's home that they were going to. And it was more important at the time than even his throne in Jerusalem. He might have said, "Oh, that I could go sit on my throne in Jerusalem," but he didn't. He said he just wanted water from that well. And so the value of what was there before him had nothing to do with the value of the wealth and power of being king. It simply was to him, this is where his heart was for his people. Now, we want what we can't have. And when we can't have it, that just makes us want it to have it more. Well, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, God said there would be a famine in the land. Now, God said it's not going to be a famine of food or drink or the other things of life. He says there's going to be a famine of hearing the word of God. And the reason was because they had rejected what Amos had said, and they rejected what the other prophets had told them. And so God was going to send the famine of his word upon them. That was a spiritual curse of death upon them, because they couldn't hear the word of God. And of course, ultimately, as Amos prophesied, the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes at that time, were taken away into Assyrian captivity, and they never returned from there. So the absence of the word of God caused them to be taken out and destroyed and lost forever. We go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16. It says, "And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink of the blood of the men that went in the jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men." So David said, "Far be it from me that I would drink this, that they hazarded their lives. They brought back the water the King David wanted. And they were serving the king. Whatever the king wanted, they were trying to give the king the things that he asked for." And so they were very faithful. They were very dedicated. They were courageous. They were strong. They were willing to do whatever he wanted. They were willing to face whatever persecution was there. They were willing to put themselves into whatever danger was necessary. They had to break through the line of the Philistines to get there. There's a similar idea in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. When Moses died, and you might think that Joshua became the leader of the people of Israel, and his faith might have wavered, thinking that, well, Moses isn't going to be here anymore to tell me what to do or guide me how to do this. But God said to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 9, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you." God said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid." He told him this several times. Don't be afraid. In fact, God told him later on, "Wherever the sole of your foot sets, I'm going to give you that land. But you have to go in and take it." So the mighty men brought back the water to David. And in a sense, that was the most precious thing they could give. But it's just a bottle of water was all it is. But it didn't mean that to David. It meant much more. It showed the importance of the city of Bethlehem and symbolically to all of Israel, and ultimately what it would mean for us today also. It's similar if, for example, an enemy were to invade our country and take the city of Washington, D.C., just for a moment. We think about that for a minute. It's not, okay, that's just one city out of the whole country. What difference does that make? Well, it's the symbol of what it is that's important. And so that's what the symbol of this water from the well of Bethlehem was to David. But notice what he did. Verse 17, after they poured it out, says, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men that went in jeopardy in their lives?" In other words, David showed the importance of this water to him. He wouldn't just drink it. He poured it out as an offering to God, that he realized the importance of these men and what they hazarded their lives for him. I'll turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In a sense, God is challenging us and telling us to do the same thing that these three mighty men did. And we may not have to fight our way through a whole army to get there, but he wants us every day to be strong and courageous. And he says, present your body a living sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice of an animal that was made on an altar, but it's our life every day we live. And he wants that of us. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, David could not enjoy the water that was there and from the well because the heathen army had conquered the city where he was from. He had conquered his hometown. And it was characteristic of David that he understood the concept of sacrifice. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And it says in chapter 24 and verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David went up according to the saying of Gad as the Lord had commanded. So God told him to go up to this place, and on this threshing floor that was there, you build an altar to make a sacrifice. Now, David came to Arunah, who was under David's authority. He was one of his subjects, and David was the king. And so Arunah, as was the custom of the time, says, no, I'm not going to take money from you. I will give you this. You're my king. Well, David wouldn't do that. He refused. He refused the offer of this little part of land as free. You turn on, going down to chapter 24 and in verse 24. And David gives his explanation. He told Arunah, I will pay full price for it. And then he says in verse 24, and the king said unto Arunah, nay, I will verily buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. David said, if it wasn't going to cost me anything, I'm not going to offer it. Because that's how much that kind of offering would be worth. Nothing. If it didn't cost him anything. So how often, though, that sometimes maybe we look at things and we want something, but we don't really want to pay much of a price for it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, had a message from God to the people of Israel. After being back from Babylonian captivity for about 100 years or so, they had become kind of complacent about their service to God. They weren't being very faithful, and they weren't giving as they should to the Lord's work in Jerusalem. And then God spoke to them and said in Malachi 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Well, they said, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, because you've not brought in your tithes and your offerings that the law requires of you. And so God expected them to give, and to give according as the law required. And the same principle applies to us, to give of what we have, whether it's time, talent, money, whatever it may be. God expects a responsibility that we'll take upon ourselves to serve him, just like the mighty men in David's army. But there is an application, spiritual application, to us also today. First of all, there's the importance of courage. Turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 1. John 16 and verse 1 through verse 3 says, these things have I spoken to you, that you should not be a cause to stumble, that they shall put you out of the synagogues. And yes, the hour will come that whosoever kills you will think that they offer service to God. And these things will they do because they have not known the Father nor me. So Jesus told his disciples, there's going to come a time when people who try to put you to death think that they are doing the will of God. Now turn down in chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Because you're going to go through all this persecution, all of this difficulty. And yet if you will be faithful to me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see that things go right in your life. And so we look at that, and the apostles, the early Christians, suffered greatly because of their faith. They were arrested. They were beaten. They were put in prison. Some of them were sold into slavery. Some were executed because of the cause of Christ. But Jesus said, "You know, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So even if you're put to death, my blessing's going to be upon you." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, Paul said there, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a victory that he gives, not the kind of victory that we necessarily think we need to have. So there's importance in that kind of courage and strength. There's also the idea and the spirit, the attitude, if you will, of sacrifice. Of whatever we have, if we're willing to sacrifice that to whatever extent's necessary to do the will of God, God's going to bless us for it. In Acts 10 and verse 35, Paul the Apostle quoted Jesus. Now, we don't have in the four gospel accounts where Jesus said this, but we know he said and did a lot of things that are not written in those things. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, Paul quoted Jesus where he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Well, Jesus didn't just say that. He set the greatest example of all of the very thing he said. He gave the ultimate sacrifice of himself. In John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But if you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's more towards us, what God has done for us and what our requirement is. He says, "Hereby that we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's how we carry out what John 3:16 means to you and me. We follow the example, if necessary, that Jesus set for us. And of course, there is also the idea of the spiritual water. David wanted the physical water from the well in Bethlehem. But Jesus says there's a greater thing. And it's not from a physical well upon the earth, but it's spiritual water that will last forever. In John chapter 4, Jesus was at the well in Samaria. There was a woman that came out to draw water. In John chapter 4, verse 10, the Samaritan woman came out there, and it says in verse 10, it says, "Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks of you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then have you that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone that drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." I know later on, and in chapter 7 also, it says he's talking about the spirit that is given to dwell in us when we believe and obey Christ, that it's going to be a constant well of water for us, and a spiritual water. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." So what is this spiritual water worth to us? Well, to the three mighty men of David's army, it meant the risking of their life to bring back David, something that David truly wanted, that their king desired from them. Well, the king was grateful. He was proud of the courage of his servants. But for us, there's something even more. What does the king want from you and me? Well, Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so he wants us to seek his kingdom. He wants us to be his servant every day we live. Now, turn now to Matthew 13 and verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and brought it in." In other words, there's nothing of greater value to us than being with Christ and being part of his kingdom. David wanted water from a well. It was just water. And yet it was a very special place in David's heart that made it what it was. It showed his soldiers' great devotion to him, and of course ultimately to God, because God gave them the power to do these things. We need to look at David's life and remember, even in the lowest time in his life, when his enemies had him cornered and he ran off and was hiding in a cave, that God was still there. He was still there for him. He'll always be there for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, that's in a sense, that's what the water symbolizes to you and me. That it's a hunger and a thirst after God's will and God's way. So we have to make a decision that we're going to follow it. Every day that we live is a blessing from God. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is now open. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?